It is such a privilege to get to be with you this morning. I have known of this congregation, got to be on site once. I have found it a great blessing to get to know Pastor Dave. It was a real honor to get to preach Rhonda's funeral, and I'm still thankful that I was trusted to do that. And I hope you know, I'm sure you know, you have an excellent pastor with a very kind heart who loves you very much, and I hope you love him greatly too. So I'm really glad to get to be with you and to get to celebrate 20 years as a congregation for you. What an exciting milestone. And so I thought we'd think together about Abraham's death. I do think that this is fitting, and we'll see why. So if you would turn to Genesis 25, we're going to read verses 1 to 18 together. So Genesis 25, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheva and Dedan. Sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. While he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nefish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments: 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is the opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. And let's pray for God's help as we come to consider this portion of his word. Almighty God, by the power of your Spirit, might you grant us insight to understand this passage of your word, that it might speak to us, that it might help us and encourage us, and that it might come to bear upon our lives. And most of all, help us to see the Lord Jesus in all his glory, even because of what we've read. overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. They are indeed many. And bless the reading and preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, that we might love you more, that we might serve you better. And we ask it all in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. As someone who became a homeowner, or at least someone with a mortgage in the last year or so for the first time, I have realized that there's this whole market of television shows focused on, in some way or other, the quick turnaround of fixer-upper houses. The premise is somebody buys a house knowing that it needs work, and then nearly guts it, takes it basically everything out of it to transform it into the ideal place to live. They go in aware that things are not as they should be. They see its potential, though, for what it could become, for what they could make it. And they take on this property with its problems and look to build it into something better. Now, Genesis 25, 1 to 18 is an instance that shows us that God knew exactly what he was getting with Abraham when he took him as his own, nonetheless, with a view to turning him into something better. We first encountered Abraham in Genesis 12, as Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, likely worshiping a moon god. And the first event after that involving Abraham, then Abram, was where he lied about Sarah not being his wife in order to make sure that he kept himself safe. And so in these first moments, it was very clear that Abraham was obviously a fixer-upper. And we should note that any potential that God saw in Abraham was not because of Abraham himself. God saw potential in Abraham because of what he could do in and through Abraham. God was the reason for Abraham's potential. And still, God took on Abraham as this fixer-upper. And the upshot is that Abraham was not perfect. God did some repair work on him, and yet Abraham remained imperfect. And God still took him. Even here at Abraham's death, we see exactly how Abraham had remaining spots where he needed more repair. But at the same time, there is also a joyous calm to this final scene of his life. You know, at Christ Covenant OPC's 20th anniversary, despite what may seem to be the case, this scene is fitting for our reflection. We're not marking a death, thankfully. We are, however, contemplating a legacy. It is a legacy like Abraham's of God working upon sinners. It is a legacy of God taking what he found at the outset and by grace, largely using Pastor Dave and his faithfulness, making things for the better. Like Abraham, 20 years in showing his work here was not a quick turnaround for something that needed more work, and yet God's grace also shows that it was a worthwhile job. While we're not at an end point, Abraham's death helps us think about an important checkpoint. Reflecting on Abraham's legacy as a whole invites us to think not simply about where Christ Covenant has been, but where you are going and what has happened in a legacy already built. Although a lot of details are jammed into this passage, the importance of Abraham's life in the history of God's people does shine through. The concluding comment of sorts there in verses 7 and 8 is striking. It ought to arrest us. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham's conclusion about his death here is much longer than the usual remark, so-and-so lived X number of years and he died. And this emphasis spotlights Abraham's great importance in this history with an extravagant commentary. Now, our main point as we reflect on this together is that God does great things even in imperfect circumstances. God does great things even in imperfect circumstances. And 3 points to help us think through that together are imperfections, improvements, and inheritance. So let's think first about imperfections. Well, what do we see as the imperfections here? God had instituted marriage at creation to be between one man and one woman, and the fall affected our practice of marriage so that polygamy, you know, the practice of having more than one wife, became widely accepted throughout culture. And since we live right within culture, even God's people came to embrace this distorted practice. And it seems that that was true of Abraham as well. Now, if Abraham married Keturah after Sarah's death, which I think is what is the case, that relationship is not the problem that I have in view. Rather, in verse 6, we learn that Abraham had concubines, which is the sort of status of a half-wife or lesser wife. So, anyway, we slice it here. Abraham had taken more than one wife at a time in some form or other. And what are we to make of this imperfection in Abraham's story? We ask ourselves, I mean, do we with cancel culture write him off as a bad example of faith? Do we just overlook and excuse his shortcomings here and elsewhere as blind spots that need no comment? Well, I think the real lesson is we don't write off or excuse these things. We don't write him off and we don't make excuses for him either. Rather, we're prompted to think, we should realize that every time that God calls a sinner to faith and begins to work in his or her life, for each one of us, he's taking on one of those fixer-uppers. And although God is everlasting, while he is eternal, we don't live on this earth long enough for him to repair everything wrong with our lives, to fix everything that's wrong with us. God works on us slowly, taking us even when we don't have everything in order. And that's a beautiful truth about how God receives his people. And it teaches us something about how we should think about one another too. Not just about how God treats us, but how we should relate to each other in the church. We can so easily, even as church members, insist that every detail be perfect for us to accept something as right. If one thing is out of place, we want to reject it. That's not good enough. But although I know that I need grace from others to do my best going forward when I have not hit every note exactly right, it's harder to accept it when somebody else has not played the perfect game for me. You know, that's especially true when the issue on the table in front of us is really important to me, isn't it? Well, I could get over if it was something else, but this really matters, and I've decided that. We can focus more on why somebody did not get it right in the past rather than helping them move forward. and be better and be stronger. We can lock in on what's out of place in the past rather than what we can help put in place going forward. In other words, we can spend days and days and days thinking about the problem and never even bother to think about what solutions we could bring. Now, we have a reminder, though. This isn't just a personal consideration. We have a reminder for Christ's covenant at the 20-year mark, too. Abraham had a very long time walking with the Lord, and he was still imperfect at the end. Churches easily focus on the things that are wrong and the things that they wish were different. And although it's healthy to have some sense of where work is needed, don't forget to celebrate what is right. God has used this church, he's used Pastor Dave, for 2 decades. And this church may still have its imperfections. I don't know what they are. And those are worth knowing. But they shouldn't be where your focus stays the most. What a shame all history would have been if God had taken that approach of just focusing on what is wrong with Abraham. There would never have been a covenant people. Our Savior would never have come. All would have been lost. God took an imperfect man where he found him, and he made him better. And Abraham was still imperfect at the end, but he was better because God took him and because of God's work for and in him. Well, that brings us to our second point, improvements. If we've seen the imperfections, how did God improve Abraham? What do we see here at the end of his life that shows evidence of God's work in that life? Well, genealogies are often where our eyes glaze over. There's a lot of funny words right there in one place, and I don't know what to do with them. But in these genealogies, they actually are astounding in what they teach us. It takes work, it takes more work than some of the other places, but they are astounding in what they teach us. And in these genealogies that we considered, both in Abraham's sons through Keturah and his concubines, as well as Ishmael's sons, the list of names shows similarities to names of peoples surrounding later Israel. In other words, Abraham's descendants populated the whole area as time went on. And it shows that even other nations traced their heritage to Abraham. To put the fine point on this, God kept his promises, even at a surface level, to make Abraham the father of many nations. And so we see how God was faithful to Abraham. God had made promises to Abraham about Ishmael, as well as to Hagar and Ishmael, about preserving his life, the life of this son, not the promised son, but this other son. God even made promises about him concerning preserving his life and his family. And those promises are not the main thoroughfare of Scripture. Yet, we see how God takes even his minor promises very seriously. Imagine if God refuses to forget his small promises to his people. How committed, if he will not give up even on the little things that he said he would do, how committed must God be to his major promises? Well, that's a great encouragement as we think about the promises that God has made to us. They are the major ones, and we know that God is unrelenting in keeping them. And further, we see how Abraham's character changed by the end of his life. You know, in the ancient world, a father divided his estate among his sons before he died, so that the sons, and the point was, you know, the payoff was that the full wives, the sons of full wives received a full share, and the sons of sort of those half wives would receive less. They would, in fact, receive not even an apportioned measure, but only in as much as their father had goodwill towards them. They weren't owed anything by standard. You know, it was Isaac who would receive the fullness, yes, of Abraham's inheritance. Now, you know, we do know from earlier in Genesis, as some of these stories became complicated and hard as Abraham's family life unfolded, we know from earlier in Genesis that Abraham gave something to Ishmael when he sent him off into the wilderness. But it was minimal, and it was bare, as he gave him basically a sack of water and minimal provisions as he sent him into the desert. And we see his development here, though. Because there in verse 6, it's easy to miss. Abraham gave gifts to his other sons before sending them away. I mean, the implication seems to be that Abraham gave well enough to provide for them. Well, the payoff is that Abraham provided for all those for whom was responsible. The Abraham whom we met in Genesis 12 was selfish and self-serving. He focused on how to keep his own goods and how to keep himself safe. And Abraham, at the end of his life, was giving and had his eyes locked upon taking care of those around him. He shows us the nature of true leadership here. He takes responsibility for what he has done. Responsibility for it, whether it's right, wrong, acceptable, but wise or unwise. He owns his actions and takes responsibility to care for those around him. Things may not have been perfect. Abraham was imperfect even at the end of his life. And the point is not to make everything perfect, even in our own lives, but to make godly decisions in the given circumstances that we have right now. And that's where we find ourselves at every stage of the Christian life. What's done is done, and we cannot change the past. Sometimes, even is what in front of us, you know, with what is in front of us, we have to make the best use of imperfect and even wrong decisions from our own past. We cannot insisting on perfection is not a luxury that we have, but we can make the best of whatever situation is given to us, whatever situation has come to us, whether by someone else's choices or our own. And Abraham is reminding us, which I think is fitting for our moment here, to equip the next generation by keeping them in mind. Because that's what he was about right here. What does it mean as a congregation at 2 decades of usefulness to the kingdom of God, to think about the next generation to continue a faithful legacy? I can't answer that question for you. That's not what I'm going to try to attempt to do here in this sermon. But I can raise the question for you. It might mean to hold fast to the exact things you're doing and explain well why what you do is guarding the good deposit entrusted to you. It might mean realizing that some preferences are cultural rather than infallibly biblical principles. Whatever it means thinking about how, in celebration of the previous 20 years, how do we set up the next 20 years to care well for those who need exactly what Christ Covenant OPC has to offer to them. God's improvements on Abraham taught him that lesson. And at the end of Abraham's life, it shows us a man who took his own imperfections and he lived with them the best he could until the end. And we can, in fact, strive for some of the same improvements. Well, that brings us to our final point, inheritance. And we see also a glimpse of the significance of Abraham's life as it comes to an end. And we get there, what is significant in life for every one of us. First, despite his imperfections and even despite how things had earlier in Genesis seemed to end with Ishmael, is it not striking that Isaac and Ishmael come together to bury their father? I mean, Isaac makes sense. Ishmael had been sent off into the desert. Whatever his limitations and failings had been, Abraham did live in such a way as though his sons were going to gather at his grave. How easy would it have been for Ishmael to write off this moment? What need did he have to come back here? Well, we do know, as is obvious from the narratives, that Abraham had great affection for his first son, too. However he had failed him, he loved him well enough that Ishmael wanted to see his father buried. And in his burial, we find one of Scripture's most tender insights into what death is like for a Christian. Verse 8 says that Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham does remind us to live in a way that at the end, what could be said is that that life was full of years. It's not about a number. That's about a quality. What does it mean to have full years with however many we may have on this earth? And you know, we know from the following verses that Abraham was buried in the cave at Machpelah, where only Sarah was interred. And so when it says that he was gathered to his people, it wasn't about being buried with his biological family back in Mesopotamia. So it's not about genetics. The point was that Abraham was gathered to his people in the afterlife. He joined the other believers who had come before him, who had traversed this pilgrim age, knowing the true God and knowing him in grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can often think of church history as just a list of examples of good or bad teachers. Less often, we think of all those examples as our people. Those who fought for the biblical teaching of the Trinity in the ancient church, who did the things that gave us the Nicene Creed that we got to confess together this morning. They are our people. Those who championed the priority of grace, even throughout the medieval period, they are our people. Those who reaffirmed the gospel at the Reformation, they are our people. Those who have heralded Christ and believed in him throughout all ages, they are our people. And you have a striking moment around you as you take stock of 20 years to realize that all the believers who have come through the doors of Christ's Covenant OPC, they are our people. And death does end one aspect of our lives. And yet, the fullness of years, like Abraham had, comes not in how long we have on earth, but in how well we use those years. Even short years can be full when they are lived well by loving Christ and by loving his people. Death can be scary when we see it as the consequence for sin. Rightly so, in that case. But Jesus Christ was crucified to forgive our sin. He died in our place so that death no longer has any sting for us. And the penalty is gone. With death stings gone, death is something else for us. It is no longer a sting. It is no longer a penalty. It is being gathered to our people. It's a moment of reunion. Even meeting the first time, those who belong to us, who have gone before us. It is the reception of our full inheritance, as Hebrews 6 even explained, was promised to Abraham. And as Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham knew he should just live in a tent because the city for which he was looking was one that has foundations that no one on earth could build. But that inheritance that he knew, that inheritance that belongs to us, is not trinkets and earthly rewards. It is everlasting, blessed fellowship with all of Christ's people. And the most blessed fellowship that we have is that we are being gathered to Christ himself. Just as he was for Abraham, Jesus is the one waiting to receive us as he gathers his people to himself, as each of us end our pilgrim journey on this earth. Our bodies rest in the grave until he returns, although the Shorter Catechism always strikes me in that. All our bodies resting in their graves are still united to Christ. What a striking thing to think about that. He never abandons us. Our bodies may rest in their graves until Christ returns, but every believer's soul is immediately taken into the presence of our Savior. The inheritance is to belong to Christ, to be gathered to him forever. He will do so when we end our journey here, but we cannot forget. He will pull each of us out of our graves at the last day. We will be gathered to our people. And the beautiful thing is that Christ is the one who gathers us.